Well, let's go in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. How many of you got something underlined, highlighted in the book of Ephesians? If you don't, two things are true if you don't. Either you don't believe in writing in your Bible or you just got saved. Amen. Because Ephesians is loaded, baby. It is full, chock full of truths and revelation that we need to understand. Thank you, Lord. Well, this morning at the end of the message, I had made mention, I believe by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that it is important for you to pray over your lives and the lives of your loved ones, the prayers in the book of Ephesians particularly, but really all the prayers of the Apostle Paul. There are many different ones. There we go. We're back on. There are many different ones in the Word of God, but I consider the two that we have in the book of Ephesians to be two of the most powerful prayers. So, you know, before we start praying them, we really need to pray them in faith, and in order to pray them in faith, we need to understand what we're praying. You know, faith begins where the will of God is known. Hallelujah. And one of the good things about this is we know when we pray the prayers that are contained in the Word of God, we know we're praying the will of God. Right? And what do we know when we know we're praying the will of God? We'll go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and let's look at it. I don't want to take for granted we all understand this. So let's look over in our own Bibles and see what John said in Ephesians, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, did I not say that? I'm just stuck on Ephesians, so y'all go over first. Y'all track with me, okay? 1 John 5, 14. And we're going to go back to Ephesians. Thank you, Lord. And this is really going to curtail with what Minton taught last week, because we went over to this prayer in Ephesians and talked about the exceeding greatness of His power that's already in us. But I want you to notice this in 1 John 5, verse 14. Says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him. Now stop right there. Notice that the confidence we have is not in ourselves. And see, this is the reason why so many people lack confidence, lack boldness, is because they're looking at themselves. But if you understand who you are in Him, you understand what you've got in Him, guess what? You can have absolute confidence. And one of the awesome things about this word confidence, it means openness of speech. Openness of speech. In other words, just a free way of communicating to God. And what's so awesome about this to me is if you go back and look at two different individuals in the Old Covenant who had this openness of speech, this confidence before God, you'll come to find out there was something they knew and understood about themselves. Well, the first one was Abraham. You remember Abraham and when the angels came to him and they were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it, basically see if they could find any righteous there. And what did Abraham say? He said, he got in the way of God. And he said, Lord, you know, perhaps if there are so many righteous people there. And then God said, if it's that, you know, I'm not going to destroy it. And then he gets in front of him and says, well, what about this? And that's where we get the whole phrase, Jewing them down. Amen? That's where we get it. He was Jewing them down. Amen? So what was he doing? Now listen, who has the gall to do that with God? Somebody who knows who they are in Him, who has confidence in Him and not in themselves. Well, how about this situation? How about Moses? He goes up on the mount and the children of Israel have the whole golden calf incident. Remember that? And then God said, that's it. I'm through with them. He gets ticked off. He said, I'm about to wipe them out. I'm going to make a whole nation out of that. And then it says that Moses got in God's face and said, God, repent. He told God to repent. Now, God should be telling us to repent. He told him, change your mind. You know? And guess what God did? He changed his mind. Now, I'm not talking about and promoting a disrespect towards God. You need to understand, He's not just your Father, He is your God, too. And so you need to have a certain sense of respect. But at the same time, if you know what you got in Him, you know your covenant in Him, you know you can speak plainly and have openness of speech with Him. Amen. And because you're in covenant with Him, because you're a friend of God, God will hear you. Amen. Now people will say that and say, yeah, but that was Moses and that was Abraham. I'm Trey. I'm Shannon. I'm Jackie. Well, listen, the Scripture tells us that I love this. God speaks through Jesus and says, you know, there was not a greater prophet in all the land than John the Baptist. Out of all of those that were going on at that time, he said John the Baptist is greater than all of them. That means John is greater than Moses. John's greater than Abraham. John's greater than Elijah and all the rest of these. That's powerful. But you know what's even more powerful than that? He says, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So what does that mean? We, in the kingdom of God, because we are born of His Spirit, we've got His Holy Spirit on the inside of us, we are in God's sight because we're in that kind of covenant with Him, because we're in Him. Amen. God views us differently. So you've got a lot more openness of speech and confidence before God than you know and you've given yourself credit for. But see, so many people just don't ask. Me and Shannon were just talking about this the other day, is how important it is just by asking God questions. You know, we don't include Him in our life, but just communicating with Him, saying, God, what about this? And God will, He'll speak to you directly, and He will give you the answers. If you ask, you will receive, period. Amen. It's just the way it works in the kingdom of God. Well, here He says, now this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything, now He doesn't qualify it. He says, if we ask anything according to His will, we know, what does it say? He hears us. So we know if we're praying according to the will of God, God hears us. Right? Now, what is the will of God? The Word. His Word is the will of God laid out for us. Of course, there's other things that are the will of God. So we come to understand that if we pray the Word, we know God hears us. And notice what it goes on to say. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask does not qualify it. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So what does this teach us? There's a better way to pray. And if we pray the Word, we're praying the will of God. And when we pray the will of God, we know God hears us. And if we know God hears us, we know we have, not will have, we currently have those petitions. This is how you pray in faith. But see, what are we doing all the time? I call them those buckshot prayers, shooting them into heaven, shooting a bunch of different requests up there to God, hoping one of them hits, and hoping God sees fit to meet my needs. Well, if you pray the word, you know it's His will. And you know He's going to hear you. See, I've got this little theory right here. He says right here, if you pray according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions. See, I don't believe God says no to prayers. Oh, no. I don't believe. I just believe He doesn't hear some prayers. If He hears them when they're prayed according to His will, He will answer them. That's when it says, ask and you shall receive. Amen. So God's like, no, I didn't hear that. Oh, they're praying my will? He hearkens to the voice of His word. He hastens to watch over His word to perform it in our lives. So a better way to pray, a better way to get results in our life is to what? Take scriptures, pray those out, speak those out, because this is what God hears, and this is what we know we already have. I'm telling you, this is how it works, and this is how you get results. But so many of us, we're not praying the Word. We're praying our words. Take the scriptures, pray them. Find out what God said you have and pray it, and you'll have it. And you've got confidence. He'll do it because He's already said He wants to do it, and He has done it through Christ. We'll go back over to Ephesians. So if we're praying the will of God, we know He hears us. So what better prayers could you pray that are the will of God than prayers that are prayed and inspired by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament? Right? These have got to be the will of God or they wouldn't be contained in here, right? So it is God's will that all these things that Paul prayed for these churches come to pass in every believer for all time. And when you pray them, you know you have them. So let's look at them. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Now, this is going to be deep tonight. I mean, these are deep prayers, so I need you to kind of keep up with me on this and listen quick, because this is good stuff. Well, let me tell you a story before we get into this one. Have you ever heard of William Randolph Hearst, newspaper publisher? You know, there's actually a true story about him, and this actually illustrates this first prayer very well. He used to love to collect art treasures. And he read about these certain particular art treasures that were out there that he was like, I've got to have these. So he sent his guy out, the servant that worked for him, and he went out to go find these treasures. And he searched high and low to find them. And then the servant comes back to him and says, Mr. Hurst, I found those art treasures that you were looking for. And he brought out his catalog of all the things that he possessed. And he said, they're in your warehouse. So he searched high and low, spent a lot of money to try to find a treasure that he already possessed. And I'm going to show you from this prayer right here, this is exactly what Paul was praying. He's not praying for us to get something that we don't already got. He's praying that our eyes would be opened and we'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation concerning the things we've already got on the inside of us. Amen. So let's look at this. Verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now this is significant right here. Notice he said, when I heard of your faith and your love, I don't cease to pray for you. Usually we don't cease to pray for somebody when things are going wrong in their lives, when hard times are hitting them. Right? He's saying right here, when I'm hearing of how you're growing in faith and love, I don't cease to pray for you. What does that teach us? The people that are growing and excelling in the kingdom of God actually need more prayer than the people who ain't. Why? New levels bring new devils. And you're going to get attacked more. So those people need more of an encouragement, need more of the protection of the Lord. So that's an important thing. So as we're growing, don't cease to pray for the people that are growing. Understand that they need more prayer than you think they do. And then he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now stop right there. Most of the time when we see the Spirit that's mentioned there, most people immediately gravitate toward this as referring to the Holy Spirit. But actually in the Greek language, there is not a definite article in front of the word Spirit, which when there is a definite article, you have to put a V there. It's a specific object, right? There is not one here, so it actually should be translated a Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, he's not talking about some spiritual being here. We know he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because he just said, actually, in the verses right before that, 13 and 14, that we've already been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They've already got the Holy Spirit. So why would he be praying for them to get the Holy Spirit in a different way? You see that? So if we've already got the Holy Spirit, what's he talking about here? A Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Well, the best way to understand what it means by a Spirit here, Paul actually referred to it in different passages of Scripture. At one point, he talked about a spirit of gentleness. He talked about a spirit of fear when addressing Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, right? So what are we talking about here? A spirit is not always a spiritual being. A spirit could be similar to what we use in our modern day society when we refer to having team spirit. What do we have when we have team spirit? We have a mental disposition and an attitude of teamwork. So what's he talking about right here? A spirit, a mental disposition, an attitude of wisdom and revelation, where? In the knowledge of Him. Now, this is what's very significant here. So many people pray for wisdom. You know, and I've heard people say that, oh, the Lord told me to get wisdom, so I'm just praying for wisdom. Or I'm praying for revelation. You cannot have wisdom, and you cannot have revelation if you don't first have knowledge. Why? Because revelation is the veils being rent to be able to see into what you know. Wisdom is the correct application of knowledge. So if you don't have knowledge, you can't have wisdom. So now you see here why he talks about having a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And the word knowledge here, interesting Greek word, it's the Greek word epigenosko, which, did you get goosebumps when I said that? Epigenosko. Comes from gnosis, which means to know. And epi means on top of. So it means additional knowledge. I like to say it this way, being on top of the subject. You're not just getting a C in a passing grade. Boy, you are A++, 4.0. You know something, right? So what is he saying right here? When you know something like that, Now you are a candidate to receive wisdom and revelation of it. Hallelujah. And that right there is what will put you over the top, is getting that wisdom and revelation in your life. That's why in Proverbs, when it talks about wisdom and the importance of wisdom in our life, and with wisdom comes all these other things. When wisdom comes, in her right hand she has this, and in her left hand she has this. See, if you have the correct application of knowledge to where you're being a doer of the word that he has given you, and he's showing you how to practically live it out, you're going to have all the rest of these things come as byproduct. I feel like I'm re-preaching my message from this morning. Amen. Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So again, what's he praying? That the light bulb will be turned on. We're going to see this in the next verse. What does it say in the next verse? The eyes of your heart. It actually says understanding here. Bad translation. The word understanding here comes from the Greek word cardia, where we get our word cardiac from. It's actually mostly translated heart. So what is he saying here? That the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Now this is significant. Does your heart have eyes? He says right here, the eyes of your heart. Right? Well, you remember when Jesus would say constantly while he was preaching, he said, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Now, what's he talking about? He's not saying there to all the people that are listening to him, hey, you guys that got physical ears on the side of your head, let them hear. He's not talking about that. I venture to say most of the people that came to him had these little meat flaps on the side of their head. But what's he saying? I want you to hear with the ears of your heart, not just the ears on your head. And see, this is where you're starting to get the light. This is when stuff starting to get birthed on the inside of you. All right? Where you'll be able to see things and you'll be able to hear things. Because it's all about your heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart are the issues of life and so forth. These are things, the heart and its ability to see something is really where the rubber meets the road, to where you'll truly be able to experience life transformation. But see, I'm telling you what most people do, and I've done it for years, and there's a lot of more things that I know up here than I know down here, but I'm working on it. But see, we need to be trying to get that information from here to here. Because when it gets down here, what does it say? Your heart will be enlightened. Enlightened. Which, I like this translation better. Flooded with light. Hallelujah. So Jesus said in one place, he said that when your light, when the darkness is in you, or the light is in you, he said, how great is that darkness? How great is that light? Right? See, when it gets down in here, boy, it just absolutely can flood your entire being when it affects your heart. I say it this way, the eyes of your heart or the ears of your heart are the mouth of your heart. Now, if you're taking medicine and you're sure you need to get something assimilated into your body, what do? You put it in your mouth, right? You take pills through your mouth so that it can get down in your stomach and it can get into the rest of your body, right? Amen? So what are we supposed to be learning here? If it gets in your heart, then it'll affect the rest of you. It's not when it gets in here that it'll affect the rest of you. It's when it gets down in here that it'll actually start to infiltrate the rest of your body. Hallelujah. Now, he's saying here, in the midst of having a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the eyes of your heart being flooded with light, that he was praying three specific things that their eyes would be open to and that they would see. And what are these three things? Notice this. It said, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? Now I want you to notice here, it's not your calling. It's his calling. Hallelujah. It's his calling that we need to be focused on. And us being a part of the body of Christ, we're made partakers of that same calling. You following me? But he says here that it is a hope of his calling. There is a confident expectation that God has on you and you should have on him pertaining to his calling. Amen. Did you know that God actually expects something out of you? He expects something out of his investment. You remember the parable of the talents where each one was given a certain amount and a couple of them went out and multiplied it, and then one went and buried that talent because he feared his master, right? And the Lord didn't pat him on the back and say, well, at least you gave me back what I gave you. He expected multiplication out of that, right? Well, those talents are in reference to the talents and the gifts God's given us. Amen? So what's he saying here? He's saying in that parable, I expect a return on my investment. And based on what God's put on the inside of you, what God's invested on the inside of you, guess what? It is your responsibility to multiply that. So that when the Lord looks at you, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. Amen. So this is what he's talking about here. What is the hope of his calling? So apparently this is something we're going to have our eyes open to be enlightened to know what God's expectations are on us based on being a part of his calling. Hallelujah. God believes in you. God expects big things out of you. Amen? Then notice this. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, I'm going to try to be calm on this one, but this one is so good. What, I'm telling you, what is the what? The riches of the glory of his inheritance. Where is this inheritance? In the saints. Now, I'm telling you, when your eyes start getting open to this, based on what we were talking about this morning, this curtails with it a lot, is that we've got that inheritance that Jesus has based on his calling, the inheritance of his calling, already on the inside of us. So Betty Drew has inside of her, God has chosen to invest on the inside of her Jesus' inheritance. Now, you know that is some filthy, stinking, rich inheritance. If it's Jesus's inheritance. No wonder we need a spirit of wisdom and revelation to understand this. And one of my favorite scriptures to use on this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it is, where it talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may not be of us, but of him. Hallelujah. So guess what? He's put this treasure. See, most of us, we're always focused on the earthen vessel, which is where we got that band name, Jars of Clay. The NIV says Jars of Clay there, right? Well, we're all focused on the earthen vessel. Oh, I'm cracked. I'm shattered. You know, I've got all these problems and all these mistakes. And you know, how could God ever use me? And we're too focused and judging things according to the flesh. And we're looking at all the chinks in our armor instead of the treasure that God's chosen to place in this vessel. And I'm telling you, if God were to pull back the veil tonight and open your eyes to be able to see what he's invested in you, your jaw would hit the floor. That's why the scripture actually teaches us regarding this new and better covenant we live in. Let's look at it. Let's go over to 1 Peter. I believe it's 1 Peter. Ooh, yes. You know what? Yeah, it is 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, I love it. Don't you love the word? I love the word. Look at this. Verse 10 of chapter 1, 1 Peter 1:10. This is regarding our new and better covenant. Peter says here, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Say this after me. Say, the grace that has come to me. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us. Say, to me. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Stop right there. So what is he saying right here? When the prophets, like for instance, let's use Isaiah as an example. He prophesied a lot concerning the Christ. And he's saying all these different things. And I can just imagine him. He would speak these words about what this is what the Messiah was going to do. This is what the Messiah was going to accomplish. He was going to take upon himself all our transgressions, our iniquities, and by his stripes we will be healed. They were seeing that and they were like, wow, we're starting to search and we need to find out when's this going to happen. They were excited about that. Now, these were people who had the old covenant, and the old covenant wasn't a bad covenant. It was still more than they deserved, more than we would deserve. Amen? So, but they were looking at this, and they were like, this is something better. I want to see what this is. And they were searching, and it was revealed to them, Peter says here, that it was not to them that these promises were made, but it was going to be to us. This church dispensation, now, he is saying, this is the thing that the gospel is contained in that has been delivered to you, showing you what you have in him and what you have invested in you. Amen. And notice what it says here at the end of verse 12. When he talked about having the gospel preached to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. This is so awesome. These words right here, notice this. The word desire literally describes in the Greek a craving bent out of proportion lust. They are desiring. So I'm saying that to help you understand that what these angels, when it says they desire, it's not like, yeah, I'd like some pizza tonight. You know, yeah, sure, I'd like to eat today. No, this is a craving for something that's been out of proportion. I'm really desiring to do what? To look into. And this is interesting. In the Greek, this literally means to stand on one's tiptoes and stretch your head out as far as it'll go. So you see this? This is kind of a, there's more of a desire here than we're reading. What we need to see is these angels are like this. It's like the kid wanting to peer over that gate to look at those animals. When they go to the zoo, you know that? And they get up on the top of that gate and they're standing on their tiptoes on the tip of the gate and they're stretching their head out looking. Wow, look at that giraffe, mama. Look at that elephant. That's what these angels are doing when they look in you. They are absolutely enthralled at what God's chosen to invest in you. What he's put on the inside of you. Wow. Isn't that awesome? That is the grace that has been given to you and I. That's why it's called the gospel. Good news, but not just good news, but news that is too good to be true, but it is. Isn't that awesome? See, I'm telling you, saints, when this becomes real to you and you begin to see what God's put on the inside of you, you'll start to read the Bible differently. Then you'll start to read that pearl of great price parable. Remember that one? Where it said the man went and sold all that he had to purchase that one pearl? Let's look at it. Let's go over to Matthew 13. I'm going to show you a different light on this. See, most of us read this differently. We see ourselves as the man. And there's truth to that. But there was a truth that went on before that. I did that on purpose, honey. Matthew 13. Ooh, look out now. Here's that treasure that's hidden in these earthen vessels. You ready for this? Verse 44, Matthew 13, 44. And then we're going to look at 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. That sounds a little bit like this treasure hidden in earthen vessels. Which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, like I said, most of us read that like we're the man, and when we see the value of the kingdom of God, we sell all that we have to possess it. Right? Take up our cross and follow him and leave everything behind. There's truth to that. But there was something, there's a problem with that, because there's something that had to happen before we could do that. There had to be another man that saw something of value here on the earth. And he had to sell all he had and give up all he had so that he could possess that treasure, that pearl. And guess what that was, or who that was? That was Jesus Christ of Nazareth comes here and he sees the treasure of mankind, and he seeks to restore and save that which was lost, and he sold all he had by emptying himself. Philippians 2, emptied himself of all his Godhead privileges, went to the cross and became all our sin, sickness, sorrow, grief, and fear, glory to God, and made all, took all that upon himself. Why? So he could purchase that pearl of great price. Now listen, you know Jewish people don't make bad investments. They're really good with money, ain't they? God's the original Jew. Do you think he was going to make a bad investment in giving us Jesus to purchase us? No. You know what that proves to us? It proves to us God, who alone is wise, who knows how to make good investments, must have seen something in value in you and I to be able to send a price and pay a price that was that great of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on that cross for you and me. He must have seen something of at least equal value. Amen. So you are extremely valuable to God. You are that pearl of great price. You are that treasure that's been hidden in this field. And the Lord told me this one time. I was out walking, feeling real spiritual. And I'm walking my dog down the road when I lived in Athens. And I was looking up at the sky, and there wasn't a cloud in the sky. And I saw all the stars, and they were just gleaming on this particular night. And I looked at it and said, Lord, that is so beautiful. And you know what the Lord told me? He said, you know, that's what I see when I look down. I see pitch darkness, coals, but those who are born of my spirit that have Jesus Christ on the inside of them shine as lights in the midst of a dark and perverse generation. That's you and I. We're the light of the world. It's you. So how can you have another down day the rest of your life when that's the way God sees Mark Whitmer?
Amen.
Your lights. He's put this treasure in you. Now see, this is something we got to get revelation on. That's why we got to be praying, God, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that I may know what are the riches of the glory of that inheritance that's been put on the inside of me. Help me to see how you see me. That's a good prayer right there. Help me to see. Millie prays, God, help me to see myself the way you see me. And you will be floored when you see the way he sees you. You're extremely valuable and precious to him. He's invested a whole lot in you. Well, let's go back over to Ephesians. So you can go home and start singing a new song. I'm that pearl of great price that my Lord sold everything for. That sounds like a country song, doesn't it? Let me get out of that. That's not where the anointing is. Ephesians chapter 1. Did I say that? Thank you, Lord. So what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance that's in the saints? And here, this is what Minton talked about last week. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Whew. You know, some of y'all might have heard this before, but you know in Isaiah 53, in verse 1, what does it say in the beginning? What's the verse say? Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So let me give you kind of just a little taste of what this is referring to. The psalmist, when writing, describing to us how God created all things, tells us that when God created the galaxies, the stars, and the heavens are the work of his fingers. So God was just with his fingers. He's moving stuff around, sun, moon, all this different stuff, and he's using his fingers. Not a whole lot of strength there, just a little bit. Then the Bible says that the earth is the work of his hands. Now that's a little bit more strength, a little bit more care that you're putting into the creation of the earth, right? Well, we just found out here in Isaiah 53, verse 1, the arm of the Lord was shown in our salvation. So I want you to get a picture. We're down in hell. I mean, that's our destiny. That's where we're going. We're not going to pass go. We're going straight there. Nothing we could have done could have ever saved us. But God sent Jesus, and He went and suffered that punishment for us. And the Bible says that when He was crucified, that we were raised up together with Him. Ephesians chapter 2 teaches us this. We were made alive together with Him. We are seated together with Him. We've been raised up together with Him to sit at His right hand, at the Father's right hand. Amen? How did He do that? Well, I look at it this way. He's going to need some power to get Jesus out of this predicament. 3 days in the earth. He's like, man, I'm going to have to exert more power than I exerted when I created the sun, moon, stars, the earth. I'm going to have to use my arm on this boy. The exceeding greatness of His power. And He reaches down, raises Him up, and like them barrel of monkeys. You know what I'm talking about? Hooking the arms together. All of us came up together with Jesus to get seated together with Him. That's the exceeding greatness of His power. Now, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? The word toward there literally means to come into. So the power to come into you,
amen.
Who believes.
All
right, so guess what we have available to us? What's at arm's length for us? The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, the greater power than took for God to create all the sun, moon, stars, or the earth, is at your fingertips. No pun intended. Amen. That's what you got available to you. That's what God's given you. So you're going to have some revelation of this. This power is at my fingertips for me to be able to use and access when I want. That's what He's praying. And notice this, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And listen to this, and He put all things under His feet. Okay? He put all things. Now we look at this. He put all things under Jesus' feet. Well, where are the feet? Are feet the part of your body? We're the body of Christ. So if He put everything under His feet, then He must have put it underneath us too. He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Say, to the church. And He gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Meaning what? All that authority, all that power, all those things. That's why Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You go therefore. We are His delegated authority. Completely decked out and loaded to get the job done. Betty Jean has everything on the inside of her that she'll ever need to absolutely whoop every principality, every power, every might, every dominion, any form of the devil. She's got more than enough to totally crush Satan under her feet. And so do you. It don't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter what you've experienced. What matters is you start getting a revelation of what Paul is praying right here and start to see yourself this way and stop putting up with the devil's junk. That's what's important here. See, he's talking to a church here. He's praying this for a church here. Had a whole lot of head knowledge. They knew a whole lot of junk. They knew truth after truth after truth, all this different stuff. He's praying for them to have wisdom and revelation in this chapter so that Ephesians chapter 6 would teach them how to put that authority into practice and whoop the devil in true spiritual warfare. This is how you walk in victory, knowing who you are and what you got. Amen. And you just won't put up with none of that junk no more. They say when you're tired of being sick and tired, you'll do something about it. Amen. You know, with Smith Wigglesworth, they tell this story about him. He was at a bus stop one day. And he sees this woman come out of her apartment complex, and she comes to the bus stop, and her little dog follows her out. and just and follows her over to her and just looks at her and goes, and she's like, now, honey, you can't come with me. I got to go to work today. You need to go on back in the house. And the dog's just continuing to look at her. And then finally she's like, sweetie, I'm telling you, you can't come with me. You need to go back in the house. And she finally just got fed up with it and said, get! And that devil put his tail between his legs and ran. And then Smith said that when he saw that, the Lord spoke to him and said, that's what you got to do with the devil. You can't sit there and sweet talk him. Oh, I wish the devil would leave me alone. Tell him to quit leaving you alone. Tell him to split. I'm having no more of this. Draw your foot in the sand and say, I am not going to take any more of this. God's invested too much in me not to get the job done. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to realize what I got, what is the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power. I'm going to know all this is available to me. I have the name which is above every other name that every knee must bow to. And I'm going to stand up and I'm going to use it. I'm going to say, devil, get! You start doing that, devil, get rid of it. He'll leave. He don't want to hang around that stuff too much. He's not a fool. He's pretty stupid, but he's no fool. Amen. This is what you got. Now go over to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Amen. Then he prays another prayer for him here. This one's super significant. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Notice this, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Amen. You know, I was telling somebody this week, I was like, you know what your biggest enemy is? Your biggest enemy is not the devil. Your biggest enemy is the inner me. You can learn to control things in here. Devil's no problem. It's his deception and yielding, teaching, and tempting us to yield to him is what makes him so effective. Amen. So he's talking about right here, be strengthened with might. Poor translation. The word might comes from the Greek word dunamis, meaning power. Strengthen. With power through His Spirit in the inner man. Notice this. This is a building prayer. So what does that do? It takes you to verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now we were talking about the hearts earlier. Now this seems like this is contrary to the way our theology is. What do you mean? You're praying for a church, a bunch of born again people, for Christ to dwell in their hearts? I thought Jesus already lived in our hearts when we get born again. Huh? Well, which is it? What we're talking about here, the word dwell comes from the Greek word katoikesai, which literally means to take up residency. And listen here, to be at home. To be at home. Okay, you understand, Jesus can live inside of believers, but that doesn't mean He's comfortable and at home in every believer. It's kind of like if I were to let, say Donna was going to come stay at our house, and she needed to come stay at our house for a period of time. Well, I could have artwork and furniture and things up that might not make her feel too comfortable. You know, you can have your heart arrayed in such a way that Jesus might not be too comfortable in you. That's what he's saying right here. Jesus wants to be at home in your heart. How? Through faith. You want Jesus to be at home? You want Jesus to just be absolutely just thrilled to be living in you? Start operating in some faith. That's what he says over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It's impossible to please God without faith, right? You know what that teaches me? How can you please Him more? With more faith. He loves faith. He loves to be believed. God's two greatest desires, to be loved and to be believed. That's His two greatest desires. He absolutely gets thrilled. It floats His boat when Barb Scott takes a promise out of His Word and says, Lord, I choose to believe what this Scripture says, and Lord, I'm going to say it to you 1,000 times till I start seeing it happen in my life. He gets excited about that. He loves that. It floats His boat. And then it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. All right, so now we're getting our foundation set. In love, notice this, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height. You know, the love of God is so magnificent. It's so big that you're never going to be able to fathom the depths of it. You're never going to reach the height of it. You're never going to be able to see it fully. That's why he goes on to pray here at the end, beginning of verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That sounds kind of contrary. How can you know something that passes knowledge? Right? How do you do that? Well, it's in understanding the words. The word know here, when he says that you would know, literally means, it comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know something by personal experience. So he's talking about experiential knowledge, not a head knowledge. That you may know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, which the word knowledge there is that same word epigenosko again, meaning to have a full, complete understanding of it. You're never going to be on top of the subject of God's love. You're never going to know His love to that level. But guess what? You can take bites of it now. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Like that bag of potato chips, not to cheapen God in any way, but He's like one. We go get these things at Fresh Market. They're these little, what are they? Honey roasted, sugared almonds. Oh, they're so good, baby. They're expensive, but they're good. And guess what? I eat one of those things, I can't stop with one. I've got to have another. I keep popping them in, and that whole bag's gone. Well, that's the way it is with God. God tastes so good that when you get a bite of Him, you got to get more. You will become a spiritual crackhead. I mean, you got to have more. I got to have more of God. More God. More. This is awesome. This glory is so great. I got to have some more of this. That's what happens. That's why it's important to start taking bites on it and not fast God. Robert did a great teaching on fasting on Thursday, by the way. If y'all get on the website and check it out, it's good. But guess what? When you fast, what happens? You start losing, after a period of time, the desire for food. Well, if you fast God, you can lose the desire for God. Did you know what is a sign of being spiritually sick? You lose your hunger. If you lose your hunger for God, things ain't well in the soul. But the way you get more hungry is what? This is what the Lord told me one time. You become hungry for what you feed on. You ever notice that when you do fast, the last thing you want to put in your body is a hot dog or a hamburger or something? You're like, if I'm going to eat anything, I want something healthy. Right? Because why? You've starved your body from that, and it's moving on from that. So it starts desiring other things, right? Well, it's the same way. You become hungry for what you feed on. So when you start feeding on righteous things, you hunger and desire righteousness, guess what? You'll become more hungry for righteous things. Curbs your appetite, baby. Amen. So what is he talking about here? To know this love, I want you to start plumbing the depths of my love. And I want you to start taking bites out of this and experiencing more of me. I call this the greatest revelation you can get. And let's end with this. That you may be filled with, look at this, all the fullness of God. Is that your prayer today? How many of you want to be filled with all the fullness of God? It is God's will. It is His desire for you to be filled with all His fullness. But how are you going to be, how's this going to happen when you start doing what He said in the rest of these prayers? Amen. Strengthened with all might through His Spirit in the inner man. Christ dwelling in your heart through faith. Being rooted and grounded in love. Starting to experience the love of God. See, because once you start tasting, thank you, Lord, this is good. This is going to make me seem smarter than I am right here. Watch this. It's when you start tasting and getting filled up on His love, and you start partaking of Him like that, you'll get filled up on all the fullness of God because God is love. Amen. And see, because what it does is it replaces. This is the law of displacement. Start to get rid of you. More of God. Hallelujah. And now for the verse that I declared over Shannon at our wedding day. You are my Ephesians 3:20 wife. Let's look at this one. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Thank you, Jackie. Most people just like to end that verse right there. Oh, God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ever ask or think. Not on his own. It's according to the power that works in us. Now get this. What is that power that works in us? Now, before you start blurting out answers, because I've heard all kinds of theories on this, it's important that you keep this in context. What was the first thing he prayed in this Ephesians chapter 3 prayer? That you would be strengthened with power, might, but it's the Greek word dunamis, should be translated power, strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, right? To progress to this point of verse 20, so according to the power that works in us, that power is what he is strengthening us with in the inner man. So it must be concluded that we, if we're going to see God doing exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think in our life, we're going to have to have this power working in us, which it starts working in us when the Holy Ghost starts strengthening your inward man with it. So we're limiting God based on what we have the capacity to receive in here. That's why the scriptures tell us that the children of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel through their unbelief, their small thinking. It's tight, but it's right. This is how we receive more from God. We expand our inward man. Our inward man gets filled up with power, and now we are capable of getting a bigger cup for God to fill up with his glory. And we can experience more of him. So this just gives you a little scratch of the surface. I know it was probably hard to catch all that while we're talking about, but this gives you enough to draw on that when you start praying this over yourself, over your loved ones, pray these prayers. Because when this happens, what happens? God will start to open up your eyes to understand who you are, what you got, where you're going, all these different things, and it will absolutely zap your life. And you'll start, by default, you'll start receiving more from God. Because you'll understand what he said he's already given you. Can you say amen to that? Stand on your feet.